Luke chapter 15. If there was ever a hymn that fit a passage of Scripture so well, then surely it was this of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I've told you before of the author, Robert Robinson, who wrote this hymn and yet fell into sin and waywardness. And as he was sitting on a coach one day, a woman was singing the song and asked if he had knew the song. And he said to her, tears in his eyes, "Ma'am, I'm the one that wrote that psalm," in his backslidden state. And he told her that he felt that he could not ever find mercy again with God, even though he wrote that song. She quoted his own song from verse 1. She said, "But sir, streams of mercy are still never ceasing." He repented, found God, if you want to use that expression. He repented, found fellowship with God, and finished out his life. Streams of mercy never ceasing. How far away can we get from God? Never too far as a child of God. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. God give me grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." You know, the parable of the prodigal son has always held a very special place in the hearts of God's children. For who amongst us has never, at some time or another, identified ourselves with the prodigal son? Whereas the true believer, who's never felt even the smallest temptation of this present evil world, pulling our hearts, trying to draw our affections away from God. The lust of the flesh, Paul said in Galatians, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Beloved, these all lie deeply embedded within our nature. They're only subdued and conquered by the Holy Spirit of God and His amazing work of grace. And yet, Paul says in Galatians as well, the flesh continues to lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are contrary, they're adversaries, one to another. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Beloved, if truth be told, even today there are in many prodigal sons and daughters whose feet are still planted in the house of God, yet whose hearts have already begun to wander into the far country of this present world. They might not be prodigals yet, but in their hearts that wandering has begun to draw them into the world. Over the course of 30 years as a pastor, I've seen many, many people who appear to be faithful, devoted, committed to God, only to take a trip into a far country of this world where they still yet remain. Even now in my mind, I see faces of individuals who I minister to who once showed so much love and devotion to God, and yet, like the prodigal, they wandered into a far country. The tragedy is that many of them are still there, which only proves to me that they were never really a true prodigal son or daughter, but simply vain and empty professors. Because listen to me before I get too far ahead of myself, because this is really important. If you ever truly wander far from God, if you're a prodigal, I'm telling you, repentance and the love of God will lead you back to the Father. All those whom you've given me, the Lord said, I will not lose one. But with that said, and this is next week's sermon, never underestimate the pain and agony and heartache the prodigal went through. People say, well, if the prodigal son can live that way and come back, why can't I? You don't want to experience the pain and agony he went through. People say, well, David committed adultery. What's wrong if I do? Like the old Puritan said, if you commit his sin, also follow in his repentance. But David, the sword never left his house. Though this text speaks of the amazing, unchangeable love of God in the picture of the Father, never underestimate that sin still has its consequences. And though the Son did return to the Father, and they all were married, the Son was never the same again, on a good point and on a bad. Never forget, waywardness and sin always has its consequences. Before I begin, watch the world. It's very strong in pulling our affections away from God. We get more wrapped up with what this world has to offer, and we neglect the things of God. You can tell that in today's church age, where churches have stopped Wednesday nights and Sunday nights because nobody goes. And we wonder why America's in such a bad shape. Beware of the world, okay? Beware of the world. A warning and exhortation to all those whose hearts begin to wander into the far country. Never underestimate his heartache. But I want to look at that next week. This morning I want to look at something that I hope and pray would be a great encouragement to all of us. I want us to begin this morning by first examining the silence of the Father to his son's rebellion and departure. Because I believe the Father's silence speaks volumes. Look in verses 11 to 13. And he said, Christ, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, the father did. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. I've always been amazed and captivated since I was a young Christian at the silence of the Father. Why didn't he speak up? Being now a father of a daughter that's older, raising children, when I think about it, I wonder, why didn't the Father say something? Why didn't he intervene? As a father, there was countless times I would try to intervene in my children's life when I felt they were doing something wrong or fixing to do something that would harm them. I would do all I could to stand in front of them and try to intervene, try to stop them. Did they always listen to my advice? No. And sometimes they made choices which broke my heart. But I always tried to intervene when I seen they were doing something I thought could harm them. I always thought I could fix it. I think every parent has that desire in them for their children. Yet in our text, the father, we have no recordings that the father tried to talk some sense into the son. We have nothing from the father trying to rebuke the son for being so rebellious and disobedient. The father is silent, doesn't say a word. In this chapter 15, we have three parables. The first parable in verses 3 to 7, the shepherd seeks the one lost sheep, the Bible says, until he finds it. I'm not going to read that passage because of time, but the shepherd loses one sheep and he goes and seeks it, the Bible says, until he finds it. The second parable, a woman loses a priceless piece of silver. And it says she sought diligently until she found it. Yet in this third parable, the father stands still. He doesn't seek his son diligently. He doesn't try to intervene. There's nothing there that implies that the father did anything to stop the son. Now, I don't want to get too far into this point, but one thing I want to make note of, the first two parables, the items were lost. In this third parable, the son chooses to lead himself. That could be a big difference. I'll let you contemplate that. Upon hearing that Lazarus, whom he loved, was deathly ill, you know, the Bible says Christ abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Father stands still. When Christ hears about Lazarus' deathly illness and him being God, knew he was going to die, he even tells the disciples that. Christ hears the news and he stays 2 days. When he could have been there within a half a day, according to Scripture. He stayed 2 days. He let the process of grief and heartache take its place. Well, Lord, if you could have hindered that, why did you not do that? Why let a family go through so much grief of losing a brother? Why allow the son to make this decision that you know is going to harm him? God, why do you allow that to happen? Two out of three times, three parables, two out of three times, God seeks us. There's always that one time when God says, here's a lesson. You'll have to learn on your own. You don't think the father raised his son right? I do. Apparently from the elder son, who later on was disgruntled, I have no doubts the father raised his son right and properly. I'm sure the father taught him everything he needed to know. It looks as though he didn't neglect him. Even the son later on says, my servants were treated well by my father. So the father had done all he could to teach the son, to raise the son. He had really no reason at all to be so rebellious, but he did. Sometimes God's greatest expression of love, listen to me, sometimes God's greatest expression of love, and here's where it gets a little deep, but I want you to think about it. Like I said in Sunday school, if we're going to grow in grace and knowledge, we need sometimes to go into the deep things of God, like Spurgeon said, and lose ourselves. But I want you to think about this, contemplate on this. Sometimes the greatest expressions of God's love is loudest in the silence. When God doesn't say a word. You don't think that broke the father's heart, watching his son run off as he watched him travel down that road heading into the world that he knew was going to cause him heartache and sorrow and pain? Listen to me. There's nothing like the sorrow and heartache of a parent when a child is wayward. When my son got into trouble in Colorado and they put him in jail for a while, and I'd go up once a month and visit him, it was hard for me to talk to him through a television screen and a phone. I couldn't even touch him. And he'd say, Daddy, this is hard. As I'd see men walk behind him in orange jumpsuits, knowing my son is in there. And I couldn't do anything. Oh, I'm sure the father was moved by what his son did. But he knew the greatest thing he could do for his son now was to be still. And wait. Sometimes, I'm telling you, if you believe in the love of God, listen to me, if you believe in the love of God the way you should, and I hope and pray you do, I got a quote in the bulletin from John Owens on this, you need to read it. You need to believe so much in the love of God, regardless of where you're at and what you're doing, you know that God's love will never cease, never stop, but it'll always be there for you, every step of the way. Sometimes God's greatest compassion and mercy are magnified in our hearts by a true sense of our own unworthiness. When we get to the point like the prodigal of knowing how unworthy we are, that's when God's compassion and mercy is magnified in our hearts and our minds. Let me show you. Look at verses 19 and 20 with the prodigal son. He's at the end of himself. Listen to him. He says, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the quote, brother, that I meant. Not that he's a son, but he doesn't get a chance to say this to his father, okay, that he wants to be a servant. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was yet, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son never realized how compassionate his father was until he came to see his need of his father's mercy and grace. When we come to the end of ourselves, listen to me. Mercy and grace are amazing attributes of God. Listen to me, please. Mercy and grace are amazing attributes of God. But if we're ever going to understand the greatness of God's mercy and grace, we can only see it through the eyes of our own unworthiness. When God allows us to be taken to a place to where I seem and I know that I'm nothing. This man is laying with the pigs. He was feasting with his father not many days or months before. He had everything he wanted. Look at him. The father brings him a robe, brings him a ring, kills the fatted calf. He could feast. Now he finds himself feeding with the swine, coveting the food of pigs. And in that humble state, he remembers, my father's servants are treated better than what I've got now. That's how good my father is. He's so good that I'd rather be a servant than a son. When the mercy and grace of God, oh, when it's elevated in our hearts and our minds by our unworthiness, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, you don't have to coax people to serve God. You don't have to beg them to go to church. You don't have to beg them to read scripture. They do it out of love and compassion for God because they know what God's mercy and grace is. I have nothing in my hands do I bring simply to the cross I claim. John Bunyan said, I committed enough sins in 1 hour that God would be just in sending me to hell were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ. No, there was a valuable lesson here for the son and for us. And yet there's a divine lesson to be learned from the father's silence for us. Too often when we see a wayward brother or sister, we're too quick to step in and fix the problem. As though we have the power and ability of the Holy Spirit to change the hearts and minds of someone. Our intentions may be sincere, yet often true wisdom is found in silent patience and faith in God and the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're supposed to exhort a brother who's sinning. Isn't that what the Bible said? We're supposed to exhort one another daily. We're supposed to, if we see a brother sin, to go to him and warn him. If we see a brother that's ought against us, we go to him. Yes, we have an obligation, but too often we're too quick to try to fix the problem. It's as though we don't trust in God's word or the Holy Spirit of God or in the preaching of the word of God. This is especially dangerous for young believers who begin to obtain a certain amount of knowledge of God. They think knowledge replaces the Holy Spirit. Why don't you undertake something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you trust in God? Why don't you trust in the Holy Spirit? Why do we insist on playing the role of a Holy Spirit? I am a preacher, but I cannot convict your hearts. I cannot change your minds. I cannot influence you in any way to do anything. It's got to be the Spirit of God. I'm so dependent upon the Spirit of God when I preach. Because if it's the words of men's wisdom you want, you'll get no farther than that. The Spirit of God changes people. And we live in a day and age today where they think knowledge is the answer. Simply because somebody knows something intellectually doesn't mean the Spirit's convicted of them of that. When John Owens worked his work on the Holy Spirit, which is a whole complete volume, he goes into depths on the Holy Spirit. He was very intimidated by the subject, and he said, I kind of fear, and I'm intimidated by the great subject of the Holy Spirit, because of all three Godheads, none are so mysterious as that of the Holy Spirit. Even our Lord said the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You ever stand outside, and you kind of look across the road, and there's a tumbleweed in Texas or something, and it's blowing fiercely across the fields, and where you're standing, there's no wind at all. When Christ told John, it's like the Spirit. It bloweth. You don't know where it comes from. And you look at a map when they're trying to show wind and it just blows how it wants to. And yet we feel as though we have the ability and capability of the Holy Spirit to convince men of their wickedness. We don't. Trust in prayer. Trust in the preaching and teaching of God's word. And trust that the Spirit of God can do his work. The Father was silent. Didn't try to intervene. You know Job's three friends? If you've read the book of Job, do you know that they did more to comfort Job under his afflictions in the first 3 days when they were silent and didn't say a word than in the abundance of their words and knowledge later on? The first 3 days, they just sat silent with Job. That was the smartest thing they could do. You know, when sometimes when people's grieving and heartache and hurt, sometimes just listening is the greatest thing you can do. Instead of trying to always give your advice and always give your knowledge, listen. Sometimes people just want to be heard. I tried to call my nephew this morning just to listen to him. I remember when he was a young kid growing up. He's had a rough life. Wasn't his fault for the accident on the motorcycle. Put him in a wheelchair. Yes, he had his troubles, but just to listen. I called my sister. I said, "Sis, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there." And in some strange way, that comforted her because, you know, that comforted me when it happened in my life, just to know there was other people that understood me because nobody else seemed they did. They would bow their heads and say, "Yeah, I understand. Sister, you know what I'm talking about." And they would say, "Yes, you do, but you never know. You never know until you've lost a child. You never know. I guarantee you, you never know the pain. That isn't a pain of unique enormity." Somehow she was comforted by me simply saying, "I know exactly what you're going." Sometimes we need to learn just to listen. Wait and let God work in somebody's life. Why do we always got to fix things? We see a problem, we want to jump in and fix it right away. Now I know the extreme of that is over a period of time doing nothing, and I've been on that side too. But the Father waited silently. You know, knowledge is profitable. It is. But wisdom has to be its guide. You know, there's a difference between knowledge and knowledge anybody can get. You read a book, you read a commentary, you read the Bible. Knowledge anybody can get. But wisdom, Proverbs says, comes from God. In other words, the wisdom and knowledge to use that knowledge rightly, prudence, that comes from God. And a lot of people have knowledge today and very few have wisdom. I like what Kupauer said. William, he said this. Listen to this. This is a great quote. "Knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Knowledge is proud that he has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that he knows no more." That's a biblical statement. The Father was silent. There's yet another thing this morning about this divine truth concerning his silence that I want us to see this morning. Though silent, his great love and well-being towards his prodigal son was ever on his heart and mind. The Father never forgot the Son. Listen to this, verse 20 and 21, the same ones I read earlier. Listen to this. "And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." You need to underline that. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. What does that mean? Well, the father wouldn't have recognized him unless he was really looking for him. A great way off. What's that tell you? That tells you the Father was ever looking on the Son when he was a great way off. The Lord's promise, listen to me, the Lord's promise never to leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews. It's a good promise. It cannot be bound to mere senses and feelings, which can deceive you. Listen to me, I'm going to throw out some meat here this morning. God's promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us is not bound to our senses and our feelings because they can deceive us. His promise never to leave us nor forsake us receives its greatest comfort and assurance through faith. This is what the son had. Because the son said in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. He says this in the midst of pigs. Sometimes, dearly beloved, listen to me. I know many of you have been there. Maybe some of you haven't. Maybe some of you, God's preparing that to happen. But sometimes God will recede his presence so that you and I begin to learn by faith to trust in God and not by feelings. We live in a generation where so many charismatic churches are going by feelings. You got to feel good to serve God. If you got to feel good to serve God, you're never going to feel, you're never going to serve God. If you got to feel good when you pray, you're never going to pray. Like what the Puritan said, how do you pray right? What if you're cold? What if you're indifferent? He said, pray your heart warm. I like that. Pray your heart warm. I like what they said to John Wesley about assurance when he's crossing the Atlantic to go to Georgia. He was having trouble with assurance of salvation. And one of his brothers said, preach it until you get it. God's promised never to leave us and forsake us. Where the son was when he said this statement, I'll rise and go to the Father, he was in the worst place he could be. Most of us to say out of pride, I'm not going back to my father. He'll just say, I told you so. Well, he didn't learn much from his father. Some of us would be too prideful to get up and go back to the Father. But he understood and believed the love of the Father never changed. Listen to me. He never doubts his relationship with the Father. He says, I'll rise and go to my Father. The relationship was never broken. Listen to me. I don't care how far you and I might get away from God. I don't care if we're eating with the pigs, spiritually spoken. The relationship with God through Christ never changes. The son said, I might be wallowing with the pigs, but he's still my Father. I might feel unworthy, and I do, all the time. But that doesn't change the Father's love for me. He does not change. Mine does, his don't. That's why when he goes back and he makes this speech to his father, he gets all the way to the point where he says, make me thy servant. The father cuts him off. He's not going that far. You'll never be a servant. You have always been and will always be my son. God is not ashamed of us. Hebrews, I can't believe that. It amazes me. But he says he's never ashamed of us. I'm ashamed of myself many times. The father's never ashamed of me. The son knew that. I'm going to the Father. The penitent opened his eyes up to see his great need. It was his assurance of the Father's great love which moved his heart with confidence to return to the Father. Penitent opened his eyes up. I'm in a bad state when he came to himself. But it was his Father's unchanging love that moved his feet to go home. He wanted to go home because he knew the Father in his mercy would take him back. You ever heard of Madame Guyon? She was a little mixed up with her theology, but she loved God. And she quoted something one time that fits this very well. This is what she said, not only about sinners, but saints. Listen, she said, the sinners who have selflessly submitted to God or carried swiftly by the wings of love and confidence into the arms of their Savior who gives them graciously what He has infinitely merited for them. That's a lot of words, so let me say it again. The sinners who have selflessly submitted to God are carried swiftly by the wings of love and confidence into the arms of their Savior who gives them graciously what He has infinitely merited for them. That is an amazing statement. On the wings of love. Beloved, the prodigal never questions the Father's love for him. Lesson to be learned. We've all failed. We've all felt miserable. We've all fallen short. I'm telling you, In my lifetime as a Christian, I've been in Peter's case where I felt I denied the Lord three times. I've even felt the sin of Judas who betrayed Christ. Yet the Father's love never changes. Though he questioned his own unworthiness to be his son, he knew that the relationship could never be severed with his father. So when he comes back, he said, and the son said unto him, Father, or was verse 20, he said, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, listen to this, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can you imagine what that was like? He had compassion. He ran. He sees him afar off and he begins to run. The father begins to run with excitement, compassion. He falls on his neck and he begins to kiss him. Do you know what that son looks like right now? You know where he's been? He's been with pigs. He's been feeding on the food of pigs. He's filthy, rotten, dirty. He's disgustable. He spent months probably with them pigs. And the father's in his white robe, or not his white robe, but in his robe. The father's all dressed fine and dainty. And he runs up and he doesn't care what the son looks like. He embraces him. That's the love of the father. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. I'm robed in his righteousness. So when I come penitently home, he embraces me in the righteousness of Christ. And loves me unconditionally. I'll close with Jeremiah 31:3. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I've loved thee with an everlasting. How long is everlasting? Well, the Greek says everlasting. What's the Hebrew mean? Everlasting. What's English mean? Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. You get the point? God's love is everlasting. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, think about the prodigal and the father and the son. Listen to this. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know what brought the prodigal back home? The love of the father. You know what brings us back home when we find ourselves like that? The love of God. The love of God, how deep, how strong. Were the oceans filled with ink and heaven a parcel or paper, man could not write the love of God in all its entirety. That was written by a man that was in an insane asylum. It was on the wall when he died. Doesn't sound to me like that dude was insane. The love of God. It was hard on the son. It took him to the end of himself. I don't think the son was ever the same after this. I think the son was a changed man. I really do believe he was a changed man. The silent love of the father. Listen sometimes. It's almost like Elijah. God put him in the cleft of the rock. Thunder came. Storm came. Lightning came. The voice of God. God wasn't in it. In a still, small voice. God comes. Listens. Sometimes we have to listen for the still, small voice. And I promise I'll close with this. Never, ever believe that you can ever get so far away from God that God will not receive you, his child, back into his arms. Let me tell you something. Streams of mercy never cease. And I know this is hard to understand, but no matter what you and I do, if we're truly a saved child of God, nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even ourselves. It was the Father's love that drew him back. Repentance opened his eyes. The Father's love moved his feet. Praise God for the prodigal. Amen. Next week, we kind of want to look at the prodigal and see exactly what he did so that we can be reminded that this isn't an excuse to sin. It's an exhortation, warning. Don't follow the way of the prodigal. Don't do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and you truly are our Father. Romans said that we can call you Abba Father. Abba, meaning Papa.
Father, we pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be reminded of your love and mercy. That, Lord, it would move us to not be rebellious and disobedient and wayward, but, Lord, it would take our hearts, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Father, we pray, help us in this church to always be reminded of your great love and mercy. May it inspire us to live a more devoted, holy life to thee. Lord, we're reminded in our prayer request that life is short. It's a vapor. Soon all of us will pass away of all the earth, and we'll be standing before God, like the hymn we sang. Oh, Lord, do not tarry, but send the angels and come and carry me home to that place of everlasting rest and peace. Until that day, God, give us grace to live for your honor and your glory. Thank you, Christ, for making all of this possible. What unspeakable love and mercy you've shown upon us and given us and bestowed upon us in your perfect salvation. We'll never be able to repay you. We're forever indebted to your grace. Lord, please be honored and glorified in our lives, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Before you go home today,